into it. He gave me permission to ask him all the tough ones.
Yes.
I know you answered some of these, a variation of the answer, but just to give us, I've got three that are kind of similar. One is, do you consider yourself a gay man today? If you still have, here's the next question, if you still have gay feelings, is that not still sinning, even if you believe in Christ? And I know you addressed both of those, but if you could just summarize it. And then the last one is, can two Christian gays get married and never have sex?
Great questions. So first, do I consider myself gay? So I want us to break down the paradigm of gay straight. I mean, as a matter of fact, the most recent, like current studies in LGBT studies, is called queer studies, is that they don't even go by the gay straight anymore. They think that that's a false misnomer. It's only society kind of, it's a sociological paradigm and shouldn't even be used. And so I think there's a bit of truth to that, that we shouldn't use that as who we are. I don't identify as gay. I don't identify as straight. I don't identify as bi or asexual or whatever. I identify as a follower of Jesus Christ. And with that, as that means that I'm an image bearer, but that also means that I have a sin nature. So I'm still tempted with sin. All of us are still tempted with sin, but we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We should have the power of the Holy Spirit, if you call the Lord Jesus Christ your Lord, to say no to your temptations. So I don't identify, but I don't. That doesn't mean that I don't have temptations. I'm still tempted with sin, yeah. And is God able to take that away? Certainly he is. Certainly he is. He could raise the dead to life. He can do whatever he wants. But is that necessarily what he will always do? No, not necessarily. So he could maybe, a few years from now, completely take that away. But you know what? That will be replaced by some other struggle.
Well, let me encourage you to say that I have opposite sex attraction feelings, and it doesn't make being a Christian any easier.
Yeah, it's still, we still need to die to self.
And I know a lot of people in the same boat. What this question, can two Christian gay people get married and not have sex?
Great. So a lot of times people say, okay, well, the Bible says then that, having sex is not wrong. So then just the act is wrong. But what about if they're in a romantic relationship, they don't have sex, and they're married, but they don't have sex? So what we need to realize, we go to Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor, etc. But then after that, we have where Jesus, he's doing a lot of teaching. It's an incredible sermon. But in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, if a man looks lustfully after a woman, he has committed adultery. So what Jesus was addressing was that there was this misunderstanding back then that, okay, clearly adultery is sin. The act of adultery is sin. But not anything before that. So if a man's flirting with a woman that's not his wife, that's okay. They're not having sex. What Jesus was doing was saying no. Not only is the act wrong, but the thought is wrong and everything in between. Not only is the act of adultery wrong, but the thought of adultery, the desire, the lust of adultery is wrong and everything in between. So therefore, yes, it's wrong for a man to flirt with a woman, even though they're not having sex. That's not his wife. Yes, it's wrong for a man to kiss another woman that's not his wife. That's adultery because of that. And in the same way, same thing with the issue of same-sex sex. Not only is the act wrong, but the lust is wrong in the mind, if I have that thought, and everything in between. But then the question is, well, what if a person has temptation? Notice that Jesus wasn't saying if a man is tempted, then he's committed adultery. He's lusted. So the difference between in the Bible makes a distinction between lust and temptation. The temptation, the initial temptation, is it wrong? We oftentimes can't help that temptation. For example, so an example is sometimes given of a man, you're walking down the street and a pretty woman walks by. Beautiful woman, let's say, and she just happens to be in her bikini. You can't help the fact that she's walking around. Okay, let's say you're on the beach. You're really close here. She's walking by. You can't help that. Just happened. So that initial temptation is not sin. But when it turns to sin is when you look again. Look again. The fourth time. And then you change your route and you begin following her. Or let's say you don't follow her, but you've looked fourth time, the fifth time she's out of, and then you begin what? Fantasizing. That's sin. So the difference is that initial temptation, that's not sin, but what then hurts. So in the same way with the same sex attraction, that initial temptation is not sin, but what I do with that can turn into sin.
How do we defend against a lot of the pro-gay theology, and then on the other extreme, kind of the right wing, you're not born that way, kind of Christian theology? And then the other question that's similar is, you know, give us advice and the rising number of people, even churches, twisting scriptures to justify an agenda of acceptance of the desire to remain in that life of sin. Basically the same question, the two extremes of theology, yeah. Kind of that Genesis 1-3 thing.
Yeah, so I'm going to stick now with the affirming view, which I wish it wasn't called that, because that's the positive view, and we're like the non-affirming view or the traditional view, which traditional is negative in our culture today. But so the view that says, no, same-sex relationships is okay. They call that gay theology. And basically, there's two ways. There's one that's been the more prevalent view, kind of the very liberal denominations and the mainline denominations, where they basically say, you know what, you're right, Leviticus does condemn that, but it's wrong. Because these mainline denominations, they don't believe in inerrancy. They believe that there are errors in the Bible. And so they simply say, that's yes, you're right. It does condemn that, but Moses was wrong. And Paul was wrong as well. And, you know, whatever they, you know, they don't like, that's wrong. So we don't believe that. That's why, you know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. But for liberal denominations, no. That's, Jesus is a way, a truth. You know, it's so they don't think, you know, that's right there in the Gospels. That's why you could be a Buddhist and be a Christian in their view. So that's why you God could be a rock. I mean, there's many of these liberal denominations that believe in anything. However, there's this kind of growing kind of perspective that they're saying, we're not liberal like them, and we believe in inerrancy. They even say, I have a high view of Scripture. But what they say is, the Bible is condemning something, but it's not condemning monogamous same-sex relationships. It's not condemning consensual relationships. It's condemning gang rape, like in Genesis 19, or it's condemning male temple prostitution. And what they're missing is that it's easy to take a text out of context and make it whatever you want to say. But when you see that actually the six passages that are mentioned, five of them are all interrelated. They're actually very closely related, because Paul in 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Timothy 1 actually is in essence quoting Leviticus by pulling two words out of that. And also Genesis 19 is linked together by Ezekiel. I mean, so there's all these interconnections, we call them intertextuality. And that when you see the Bible like that, you see have to say, well, you can't say that it means one thing here and it means another thing here, when actually the biblical writers are like connecting them to each other. So it's much harder to do that, and in that sense, it doesn't have that meaning. And also the other thing that, you know, people say about, well, it's talking about male temple prostitution in Leviticus. The problem is that there's a very specific word that Moses could have used that is found in Deuteronomy and in Job to refer to that. So that's one way I have a whole other talk, and actually I reviewed a book for Christianity Today. They asked me to review a book called God and the Gay Christian. And if you can type that in, and I kind of go through some of the arguments there as well. But I think on the other side, for the people that are kind of the really strong right wing that, you know, people are going to hell no matter what, is that it's really void of Christ. Like if you look at Westboro, I don't even like to say the other words after that. I mean, Westboro Group, you know, because... you know, it just puts a bad name upon Baptist and upon the church. Actually, the best explanation of this group was by actually a secular reporter, and he said, Westboro Baptist Church is a hate group masquerading around as a church. I was like, that was great. I wish I could have said that, but that was by an unbeliever. But if you notice in all of their hateful banners and all of their sermons, Jesus is never mentioned.
Yeah.
Never. You can't be Christian and not ever mention Jesus. You can't preach on this. Please don't preach on the streets if you don't ever mention Jesus.
Here's a couple ones. How do I raise my young children with or around gay aunts or uncles? And then also in preparing to speak to our 7-year-old on the topic of sex as it relates to a man and a woman, should we also talk on homosexuality? And then, you know, my question with an 8-year-old, how do you address the topic, you know, with our children?
Yeah. So, you know, as we were talking about this, as getting ready, you know, I was telling Pastor Aaron that that we need, first of all, it's a new world. Last year, June 26, 2015, it's a new world. So we have to be prepared. We can't just go on idle and hope that things are just hope happen right. We need to be very proactive. And I would say, err on being early than late. If they're talking about sex in church, don't pull your kids out. Leave them here. Because would you rather them hear about sex here in church or on television with their friends, in the playground, in the locker room? So, you know, because then, guess what? You get to go home, and then they say, let's talk about this. I don't want to. We're going to talk about this. You're not going to eat until we talk about this. Try that. My mom did that all the time. Like, when I didn't want to eat something, okay, fine. You're done. Next meal, I was hungry. I ate whatever she put in front of me. So, you know, we seize these opportunities. When we talk about homosexuality, there needs to be concepts that have been introduced to our kids first. First, there needs to be the concept of sin that's understood. Not only sin, but also temptation. How we're all tempted. We're all sinners. We're all tempted. And just have as deep of an understanding as that, as you know, as a child could comprehend, because it's abstract. You know, have it more than just be sin or those bad things you don't do. But have a deeper understanding of that. But then also understand grace. If our kids can understand sin, temptation, and grace, it's so much easier than to talk about any other. I mean, any of the specific sins. So yes, with your kid, I would first talk about the guy and the girl. You know, I don't know if you have to talk about homosexuality at that point, or you know, at the same time. I think it's first good just to talk about it in general. There's some good resources out there. The provost of Wheaton College, Stan Jones, has written like a 4-part series: one for like toddlers, one for grade school, another one for junior high. I mean, or maybe it's more, but like, and it's, I think it's called God's Design for Sex. It's a series, and you can find it on Amazon, and I think that's just, and it's very, very age appropriate. Like the first one for toddlers, it's actually just a picture book, and it's not, you know, you can look at it yourself. It's very appropriate, but boy, I mean, it's the sooner that we talk about it, and the more that you do that, the more comfortable they are to talk about it. And why? So that when they have questions, and when they're wrestling with pornography themselves, when they, you know, might be kind of, you know, getting a little bit too intimate with their boyfriend or girlfriend, they know it's okay to talk to mom and dad about it. Because right now, oftentimes they don't. Where do they go? Online, with their friends. And they're getting their answers that way. So create, you know, just do it more often. And you yourself, also another thing, you have to, our body language communicates. If you're feeling really uncomfortable and nervous and stuff, that's going to come across and communicate. That's going to make them feel uncomfortable and nervous. Be like, you know what? This is the reality of life, you know?
We have so many great questions here, and we don't have that much time left, so let me pick out a couple important ones. Here is a question that came in. It says, I am a Christian that struggles with the sin of homosexuality. And because I've experienced every single one of the negative aspects of the church that you mentioned, I don't really tell anyone about it. So my question would be, how do I come out to a church and let them know how they can help me and others like me?
Well, first, thanks for coming and for being bold and asking this question.
Yeah.
Second, I want to know that you're not alone. Yeah. You're not the only one. I mean, I'm here, and I know that there's others here in this room that I've talked to over this, you know, the weekend. You're not the only one. And let's just even put aside the sexual identity aspect. You're not the only one struggling with sin. You have a pastor who so well exemplifies the reality of the fact that we're all broken and we all need Jesus. And so I would encourage you, I mean, if the first step you want to do, shoot me an email, do that. But don't do this. Let me tell you, the biggest weapon of Satan, you know what it is? Isolation. He's speaking lies in your ears right now and saying, don't trust these people around you. Mm-hmm. They can't take it. They're going to reject you. They're going to freak out. And you know what we need to say to that? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Those are not God's words. And so I would encourage you, and it's going to take time. It's going to take courage, a lot of courage. But I believe that God has given you all that you need to live a fulfilled and holy life. And so he has godly men in your life, godly women. I don't know if this is a guy writing this or if it's a guy, I know that he's got godly men in your life. If this is a lady, I know he's got godly women in your life. That, you know, and stretch yourself. They don't have to be just like you either. My accountability partner is so different from me, so different from me. He's like, he graduated from a high school of like 10 kids. I mean, he's kind of red in his neck and just, I mean, totally, but he loves outdoors and camping and shooting, and I don't even like getting dirty, you know? So we're so different, but God put us together, roommates at Moody, and he stretched both of us. And I still keep in touch. I call him, you know, a couple times a week. I was his best man in his wedding. You know, he has three older brothers. All of them should have been best men. He asked me to be best man. He named his second son after me. I mean, we have this incredible relationship. And you don't think that you have to find someone just like you. Sometimes maybe it's someone who's not like you that can be the best thing that you need.
Here's a social issue question. What do you think about the transgender surgery for homosexuals and the government healthcare mandate to cover that surgery? And then another one that is on the same lines is, where did it go? There's so many. On the bathroom issue in America, what is the difference between gay and transgender?
Yeah.
And is there a need for them to use opposite section bathrooms?
So there's a big difference. I mean, there's a difference between sexual identity, which is gay, lesbian, bisexual, and gender identity, which is transgender. And the opposite of that is cisgender. So CIS gender. Sexual identity is talking about what attractions I have. Are they toward the same sex or to the opposite sex? Or both, bisexual. Gender identity is talking about not what attractions I have, but how I view myself. So, do I view myself as a man or do I view myself as a woman? And more specifically, does how I view myself match my biology? Mm-hmm. When we're talking about gender identity, there's a distinction between sex and gender. Sex is the physical aspect, the biological aspect, the genetic aspect of male, female. What's your plumbing? If we do the blood test, you have an XY or XX. Gender is not biological or physical, it's psychological. Okay, let me say that again. Sex is biological, physical, genetic. Gender is psychological. Do I think of myself as a woman or do I think of myself as a man? So most of you, your sex and your gender match. That's what the gay community would call you are cisgender. You don't have to learn these terms, but I'm just, if you want to impress your gay friend, you can use these terms. Hi, I'm cisgender. But again, don't identify as cisgender. So they match. However, there are people that their sex and their gender are not congruent. They don't match. That's when people say, I feel like I'm a woman stuck in a man's body. That's transgender. What do we do with that? We don't just say that is just insane. Those people are so weird and crazy. You know what I say? we're all fallen people. We're all fallen human beings. Because of the sin of Adam and Eve and the fall, it's found in Genesis 3, it expresses itself in different ways. Some expresses itself in addictions, pornography addictions. Some eating disorder. Some cancer. Some sexual identity issues or gender identity, whatever it is. So it's nothing out of the ordinary. Do we need, you know, should we go through surgery? I don't think that we should. The main thing about transgenderism is we don't have any texts that talk about thou shalt not, you know, regarding transgenderism. We have some verses that talk about cross-dressing, but it's not the same phenomenon. But what we do have is theology. Text, verses are just one verse. Theology is looking at the whole Bible. So think about it as a tree versus the forest. When we look at the whole forest, the whole Bible, the Bible tells us how we form truth, how we learn truth, and more importantly, what priority do we place upon our feelings and our thoughts. The world says, if you feel something, that's your truth. If you think something, that is your truth. Make it true. You want to be Superman? You can be Superman. Go for it. If you want to be, you know, an NFL football player, even though you're, you know, 4 foot, whatever, you know, you can do it, right? That's what the world says. But God says something different. He says, take every thought captive. God's word says, Jeremiah 17:9, your heart is deceitful above all else. Who can know it? Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our what? Minds. So our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our feelings, our desires, all have been distorted by sin. We can't trust it. So don't trust your feelings, your thoughts, even though you never act upon, you know, ask for them. So that's the truth that we hold to. So don't make who you are according to what you feel. I mean, so this comes down to sexual identity and gender identity is the same thing. Don't make who you are according to what you feel.
And then any thoughts on the bathroom agenda in America?
I think that the difficulty, I mean, we're already kind of going in that direction, and I think we just need to be prepared that when you go into the bathroom, just, you know, there might be anything. So
I don't feel safe going into most men's bathrooms the way they are now.
Right, I know, right? So I'm in and out, just, you know, don't. And when you're with your kids, just, you know, use those stalls. It's just the world we live in.
Yeah.
And if there's someone there that is obviously not born a woman, treat them well. Yeah. You know, you'd be surprised the backstory.
Yeah.
And maybe that backstory, a lot of it might be a lot of hurt and pain from Christians. So you just never know what that high, it could be one of those seeds that you're planting. Yeah. And so we just need to prepare. And I think that's actually a great opportunity then. You know, well, what about your kids? Well, great avenue then to have that conversation with your kids. Yeah. And so I don't think that we should. I think we should just allow for that third, you know, we call it family bathrooms. Family bathrooms are great. I love using those family bathrooms. You know, and that's what was a concession. But now, you know, with, they don't always are able to do that, but so I think we live in a new world, and I think we have to live with that.
At the end of the day, we still serve Christ in a country that is so easy.
Not serving Christ
compared to living in other countries serving Christ. So I mean, right. if that's the most challenging issue we have as Christians is the bathroom, we've got it good compared to other Christians in other parts of the world right now.
Yeah.
Here's a tough question. After the Catholic priest controversy, how would you suggest dealing with men/women with same-sex attraction being in leadership or authority with young teenagers or children?
Yeah, so when we look at the Catholic controversy, you know, what we're talking about are the priests who, with abusing boys and stuff like that. So the main problem there is that they were not open about their struggle. And there was no accountability, and then there was also cover-up, et cetera. Two things. We need to be careful that not all gay men or not all lesbian women are pedophiles. As a matter of fact, if we are planning our children's ministry, I think the healthiest way to approach that and move forward is, in essence, believe that everyone is a pedophile. Mm-hmm. We should never, ever think every study has shown that the person that you think most couldn't be a pedophile often turns out to be the one who is, the most trusted person. So we need to, you know, make sure that we're always done in pairs, you know, in twos, credit checks, or not the credit checks, background checks. I don't know if you might want to do a credit check. That would be funny. Background checks, I mean, all of that, I think, but even if with the background checks, I mean, they might have not have been caught. So we just always, you know, treat that in that way. But we should never disallow someone into ministry simply because they're struggling with sin. Yeah. Because then no one would be struggling with sin.
Out of a job quickly.
Yeah. No one would be able to be in ministry. I mean, actually, I think the best thing is when they admit what is their struggle. Yeah. That's when I'm like, I feel much safer. It's when you just don't know what's going on, you know? So I think we just need to first treat everyone in children's ministry to have that potential to abuse a child first. So that should never happen. Always have people in pairs or whatever it is. But, you know, just don't disallow someone to be in ministry simply because they struggle with sin.
Couple quick questions and then we'll close. How do you explain to someone who supports the LGBT community why being gay is a sin?
So I kind of take more of a philosophical approach because I honestly, people have asked me a similar question. Is there a way to show that something is sin without the Bible? My answer is no. I don't think there is. Sometimes people try to say, well, it's harmful. Well, that, and they give sometimes they'll even give statistics, but you find those statistics are often skewed. They're oftentimes focused just on gay men, not on lesbian women, because lesbian women, they live sometimes longer because the men are out of their life. No. but oftentimes those studies are focused upon gay men and oftentimes focus upon men with HIV or promiscuous gay men, etc. And so, which, by the way, I want to make a quick note. Oftentimes we misassociate that somehow homosexuality is associated with promiscuity or gay men are associated with promiscuity. The problem isn't gay men. The problem is men. If men were left to themselves and had whatever they want, they would be very promiscuous. I mean, think about this. If you looked at the classifieds in the newspaper and you look at, you know, you have men looking for women, women looking for men looking for men, women looking for women. If you look at men looking for women and the, you know, what they write, I mean, just sometimes just read it. It's actually pretty funny. They'll talk about, you know, I love, you know, walks in the park and candlelight dinners and, you know, I love, you know, comedies and girls, you know, flicks and stuff like that. They're all lying to their thief. If they really said what they wanted, read the men looking for men section. Just do it. You know what it says? I am 5'7". I weigh 160 pounds, pretty built. I have blonde hair, blue, you know, whatever. And I'm looking for someone who is 5'10", 300, you know, or 200, not 300 pounds, you know, muscular, whatever. I mean, it's all physical. If a guy really wrote, guy looking for a girl, what he really was thinking, he would never get anything. So the issue isn't, you know, gay men. It's God created men and women differently. Men, it is more visual, physical. Women, on the other hand, it's more relational, emotional. And that's why God puts women together for that balance. When you take that out, that balance out, what happens? Men and men together, more physical, more promiscuous. Women together, more unhealthily codependent. That's why with lesbian relationships, that's why when they break up, oftentimes both or one are hospitalized because of severe depression and suicide, because they can't live without the other, codependency. So, what was the question? Where did it all start? I knew it was getting somewhere good. Yeah. No one knows.
Anyway. How do you explain to being a sin to the gay community?
Oh, sin to the gay community. So honestly, like sometimes there are things in the Bible, like God's, there's only one standard for morality, and it's God. There are some things that I can't explain, but what I do, but that's not a good explanation for this question, but what I do is I try to show how their perspective might not be as strong as they think. Because I would say, you know, when they ask me that, well, some of the best thing to do is answer question with the question. They ask, well, how, you know, explain to me that why this is sin. I would answer and say, well, help me define how you define morality. How do you define what is right or wrong? Because oftentimes the answer is, if they're not Christians, is, well, society makes that. I mean, or they will say, this is kind of the prevalent view now, is as long as you're not harming someone. Okay, good. I mean, because, okay, if I steal someone something from you, I'm harming you. If I kill you, I'm harming someone. Okay. But what about if I lie? A lot of times, I mean, right, it's not good because God says so, but I could say sometimes a lie could not harm someone and actually prevent someone from harming, right? We call that white lies. So, you know, is that, or even pornography. I mean, we could say, you know, yes, it's feeding into that sex culture, but if I, you know, it's I'm not really harming a person, you know, that, you know, or I can even say, you know, how about incest? Why is incest wrong? They're not harming each other. Yes, if they have kids, then they could have, you know, mutations. But let's just say we sterilize brother and sister. Then would it be right? So what I'm doing is showing that we need to show that actually morality is more than just not harm, and it's more than just society creates them. And so that's when I can just come into, I believe that there is absolute, I believe that God put in all of us desire for what is right or wrong, and God tells us what is right or wrong, and there is that absolute truth. So that's how we kind of get around that.
If we're invited to a same-sex wedding, how do we handle this?
Very carefully. There's not going to be a single answer. I cannot tell you, you got to go or you can't go. I believe that, because this is a very, very important, I mean, this could make or break your friendship. There's two things at stake. One, does your loved one know what you believe? That you believe in God, the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. That you believe in God's word as being inerrant. That you believe in biblical sexuality. That you believe that marriage is defined as husband and wife. Do they believe? Do they know that you understand that? Or believe that? But second, do they know that you still love them? If you don't go, it's really clear what you believe. But you could be misunderstood that you still love them. If you do go, it's clear you love them, but maybe misunderstood what you believe. So these two can be in conflict and in tension on this issue. I believe that each one of us need to fast and pray. And pray, I think this is one of those issues like eating food sacrificed to idols. Paul tells us, I mean, you need to go according to your conscience. If you go against your conscience, then that's sin. You need to pray and fast. Because if you pray and fast and you think, I can't go, do not tell them over a letter, an email, a text, or phone. I think this is so important that I would actually tell them in person. I would take them out to dinner, nice dinner, not, you know, more than McDonald's, you know, maybe, you know, In-N-Out or something like that. And tell them face to face. I mean, even if this is your loved one and they live out of town, fly there and tell them face to face. It's that important, I think. Tell them that you're really, you know, you're in conflict with this, with your conscience. On the other hand, you know, yes, I know that majority of people who go to a wedding are affirming and they're celebrating and of the union of two people. However, not everyone who goes to a wedding is affirming of the union of two people. Take in-laws.
Yeah.
Right? Sure. Not, you know, it's clear that the in-laws are not in approval of this marriage, but they're still there. They're not celebrating. They're not condoning. They're there because, why? They love their daughter or their son. So not just going doesn't necessarily mean that it's condoning. However, I do believe that a wedding done in a church is clearly, everyone here is a witness to this union of two people. So I personally would have an issue going to a church that's a same-sex wedding done in a church, even if it's a liberal church, because it's done in the impression that God is blessing, and I know he's not. However, I may go to the reception. It's free dinner. Why not? You know, maybe not go to the ceremony, but I would go to the reception. I know people who've done that. So that could be that, you know, that clear the communication that I don't approve, but I still love you. You know, that could be a good example of that. At the reception, though, there would be things that I just would sit out on, some of the elements of the reception. You know, they're all doing the toast. I just wouldn't, you know, do the toast. I mean, I don't like champagne anyway, so just, you know, I'm good. Going through the line, you know, congratulations, everyone saying, I'm so happy for you. I wouldn't be able to say that, but I would say, I love you. I'm so glad I get to be in your life. You're affirming the person, not the relationship. Getting a gift. I would not get one gift. One gift is for the couple. I would get them two individual gifts. I mean, little things like that that maybe people might not be able to pick up, but at least I know I'm kind of, my conscience is clear. I get them a something significant. Get them a Christian gift. Get them my book. You never know what God could do. Really never know what God could do.
That actually was a question. Should people give your book to a gay friend?
Yes. So what you do, though, is don't say, I have a book for you to read. Don't say that. That's the worst thing you say. Instead, you know what you do? Read it for yourself first. And then say, I just read this book, and I would love your opinion on it. I want to know what you think about this.
That's a great way.
Because they're thinking, I'll tell you what I think about this, but for them to do that, they have to read it. You never know, and that has worked several times, and I know some parents who've done that with their gay children, and there's one time where he actually Facebook messaged me and said, I'm reading your book, and I'm reading all your chapters. I'm not reading your mom's chapters. And I love your chapters, because those first few chapters, I don't know if, has anyone started my book? Those first few chapters, I was brutal against Christians. I hated you guys. You guys were crazy. And, you know, so I was just really honest and just what I was thinking. So I think it could be a good connection there. And but why you say is, I want to know what you think. Then 3 weeks later, you can ask, hey, what did you think? And talk about it.
We got to wrap up. There's two last questions that came in. I think they were for me. One was, will Pastor Jane marry a same-sex couple? So I don't think you can answer that. I don't marry very many couples, period, because when I marry somebody, I look at, when I put my spiritual blessing on a marriage, I look at it as I'm co-signing on somebody's loan. Yeah. And I need to make sure they can make the payments. I'm not going to co-sign on just anyone's loan. I got to make sure that they know what they're getting into and they're doing it right. So I don't marry every heterosexual couple that comes to me. You know, and as a homosexual couple, I couldn't do it because of the traditional view of marriage that I hold. But again, I would still, you know, counsel with them, love on them, and as Chris taught tonight, wouldn't start with the sin, would start with Jesus. You know, point people to Jesus. My pastor told a great story where he met a lady on a plane who was living a life of sin and found out he was a pastor. And she said, well, what do you think about, you know, my sin? And she named what it was. And what do you think God thinks about my sin? He goes, well, I don't think God really thinks much of it. I think he thinks about you. And he loves you. And if God could have a relationship with you, then he could talk to you about your life. But he's not really worried about all that. He loves you and is worried about you. There's so many other great questions. Please forgive us for not being able to get through every one of them. I hope that all of them were answered at some point tonight during the lecture and during the seminar. Thank you for being willing to participate in this conversation with us tonight. This is so important to us as a church. I mean, you know my heart, my passion is to get this right and to really be able to be a safe place for people struggling and a safe place, no matter what that struggle looks like. We're all born sinners, and it just manifests differently for all of us. And this is a No Perfect People Allowed church where people can come as they are with whatever baggage and whatever background, whatever issues they deal with, and find love and find grace and find hope. And allow God to change them, because it's not our job to change anybody. You know, Paul's very clear. We water and we plant, but it's God that causes the growth in people. We can't change one person. That's not our job. Our job is to love people, to water, to plant, to encourage, to share truth in a loving way. but it's never ever to change people. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in people's life. Would you pray for our church and just ask God's blessing over this area?
Great. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful weekend. We praise you, Lord, that in every situation, you are still God. Lord, I pray for every person here in this room that you would give us opportunities to have great conversations with our friends about you, about how good you have been to us, about how faithful you have been to us. God, I pray for our friends in the gay community, people that you dearly love. Help them to know that a life surrendered to Christ, nothing can be better than that. Lord, I pray that you would empower us. And even in our hopelessness, Lord, those here who have prodigals and friends that are wayward, Lord, and they're about to give up hope, Lord, that you would give them hope. Lord, I pray for people who are here and still have questions or doubts, Lord, that you would be their strength, even in the midst of their doubts. Lord, I pray for my friends here who are feeling like they're struggling alone, and that I pray that you would be their great comforter and know that they are not alone, and that they would be able to find out that person that is in their life now that they can reach out to and open up to, and to be a brother or sister to walk with them. God, we love you, and we praise you, and we ask this in the powerful name of Jesus.